The value we're going to look at today is that Concordia Wesleyan Church puts God's Word as its highest value. Jesus Christ was the living Word, and we believe the Word of God was given to us so that we might know how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is not up for people's debate. It's not up for vote. The Supreme Court doesn't decide whether it's true or not. God's Word comes to us from God Himself, and it is truth, and it's not the construct of man. There is an absolute truth, and God Himself is truth. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, not only are we a local congregation in Concordia, Kansas, but we are a part of a group of churches called the Wesleyan Church. And I think sometimes it's good for us to know what our denomination says. And actually, biblical authority is in the core values of the Wesleyan Church as a whole. And here's what it says. The Bible is God's holy word. It uniquely and infallibly reveals God's plan for His people and how to live out that plan individually and corporately. Beliefs, practices, priorities, and our mission are to be anchored in clear biblical teaching. But here's what we know. Values don't become ours because they're on a piece of paper. Hello? Things that we say important aren't necessarily lived out if we don't take them into our daily life. That's why part of our mission statement is we want to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. Life. You can kind of see this value kind of weaved in and out of what we do. If you would look at what our life connections are involved in, and you see the Bible studies that are the types of Bible teaching, even when we have a video series, things like Max Licata and David Jeremiah, just steeped in the Bible. You can look at your sermon notes today, and you can see how much Scripture is involved in that. I can remember on the day that I was ordained and that Bible being given to me, and it looking so much bigger than it was. And it says, preach, take authority, and preach the Word. Because here's what I recognize. Sometimes I'm off my game as a communicator. Sometimes I may not identify right where you are at, or my illustrations may seem not as relevant as others. But here's what I always know. God's Word is always relevant. And God's Word is never boring, although I may be at times. So when you take God's Word, and when you take the notes, and when you're reading, what you need to be asking yourself is, God, what are you going to be speaking to me today? Give me one thing I can take and apply in my life, because my heart is set on honoring you in my daily life. It's why in our children's ministry, when we had a mission statement for Ed, we said we are a place for children to explore faith by learning the Bible, by loving Jesus Christ, and by living in joy. That's what we want for our children. We want them to know what the Word of God says. And today, the Word of God, or the Bible, we have is our compass. And I had to borrow a compass today. And, the interesting thing about a compass is no matter, even if you know where you're going and you're sure that you're going to heaven, any of you knew where you were going sometime and you figure out you weren't as smart as what you thought you were? Uh-huh. A compass, even if you believe you're on the right path, a compass will tell you whether you are or not, what direction that you're headed. And it doesn't matter how lost you are. You might be in the deepest woods. I almost said Amazon woods. I guess it's an Amazon jungle, okay? You might be somewhere, but you could always say, where is north? And you can know what direction you're headed, because a compass always points north. In fact, you may not be aware of it. And by the way, I've lost my cell phone somewhere, okay? And so that's okay. I had it out earlier in the service. But your iPhone has a compass in it. Now, you're probably more used to using the GPS system or maps. And, it kind of spoils us, because we no longer have to know where we're going when we start out, because we know if we're going to someplace in Wichita we've never been, it's okay. If I have the address somewhere, I'll be able to get there, because I'll just plug it in my iPhone and it'll get me there. But, have any of you ever had the experience where it took you where you didn't want to go? I have. It's not always right, but a compass is. A compass will always point to north. And the Bible is like a compass to us because it always points toward God. It always tells us where we need to be, no matter how lost we are or how right we think we might be. It always points to God's will, to obedience, to wisdom, and to blessing. So we're going to look today in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's in your sermon notes. Here's what it says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, if you accept that God also gives you his word, so it can speak into your life and begin making you equipped. It's how God begins to form your life for every good thing that he has planned in this life. And here's what this scripture teaches us. It tells us that the Bible is trustworthy. Where do I get that from? That it says that all scripture is God-breathed. It means it was given by divine inspiration. In other words, the source for the words that you find on the pages of your Bible come from God himself. And God is trustworthy. Great is thy faithfulness. New mercies, they emerge every single morning. And the word of God is trustworthy because God himself is faithful and true and just and right. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. It was written over a 1,500-year time span by over 40 different writers, and coming from every walk of life. There were kings that wrote the Bible. There were peasants that wrote the Bible. There were philosophers. There were fishermen. There were poets. There were statesmen. There were farmers. There were scholars. All had that God used through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. The Bible was written in different places. It didn't seem to matter where it was written. Sometimes it was written in the wilderness, sometimes in palaces, sometimes in the prison. It was written at different times, at times of peace, in times of war, in times of captivity, in times of great joy, and in times of incredible distress and deep sorrow. It was written in three different languages, in Hebrew, Arabic, and in Greek. And yet, and three different continents, by the way, Asia, Africa, and Europe. And yet it is all one story. The story of God connecting with us. It's a story that all points to Jesus. Next week we'll look at our core value that Jesus Christ is our message. And we'll see that all of Scripture points to Jesus. And through the course of the Bible's history, it has been banned, burned, scoffed, and ridiculed. People have mocked it. Kings have branded it illegal. People died giving us the Word of God. Not only did Jesus give his lifeblood on the cross for our sins, but there are men and women that follow Jesus Christ that were burned at the stake and that were killed because they wanted to give the Word of God into the people's language. The Bible has come under attack from demonic forces because it has the power to move you into a relationship with God. And just as Jesus Christ in the flesh was attacked, the Word of God, the living Word of God was attacked, so his written Word is attacked. But Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Jesus, when he prayed for you and I, he was praying for his disciples, but he also prayed for everyone that would believe in him. In John 17, 17 says, sanctify or set them apart by the truth. Your word is truth. A trustworthy God gave us his word. It was inspired by God. It was God-breathed. I hope that when you see those words that it's inspired or breathed into, your mind goes back to the very order of creation when God spoke the word and things came into being that weren't. And then when he came to the crown of his creation, to mankind that he formed in his own image, how did God do that? He formed him out of the dust of the earth. And then it says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The Spirit of God being put within man. And the scriptures are spirit breathed by God to bring God's creative force in your life. And God watches over his word to perform it. You can say that God's word is his bond. He's not fickle. In Isaiah 55:11 says, God says about his word, so my word that goes from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word is trustworthy because it comes from a trustworthy God. Secondly, the Bible is relevant and it's empowering. It is profitable or useful. This out of the Amplified Version, so that the man of God may be complete, proficient, outfitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. A good number of people that I know, a common phrase that I hear is, what do I have to offer God? Or what could God do with me? And here's what God says about his word. This God breathed that comes from a trustworthy God. He says, I use the Amplified because it really shows the clear picture of the Greek text. And it says, so that the follower of God, the servant of God, can be complete, proficient, outfitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what God is going to do through his word and our commitment to it. Now, Paul was writing these words to Timothy during difficult times. Do you sometimes turn on the news and wonder, what in the world is our country coming to? I didn't think I'd see that in my day. Listen, let's go a few verses up in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Actually, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, study to show yourself approved as a workman who needs not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Now, as you are learning your skill to use God's word in your life, and it is changing your life, here's what it says, verse 1 of chapter 3. But realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. What kind of times are going to come? Difficult. Things that are going to be contrary to the word of God. Then it talks about some of the character that you're going to see in the last days. For men will be lovers of self. That's not happening. We can be thankful for that, right? They'll be lovers of money. I'm glad there's no corporate greed. They'll be boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Isn't that an interesting one? Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Boy, these aren't typically your theme verse or your life verse to hold to. But he's saying, Timothy, this is going to happen. But for you, realize that Scripture is given to you by God. It's inspired and breathed in. And God is going to prepare you for every good work, even in difficult times. He tells them a little bit later, you continue in the things that you've learned to become convinced of. I'm telling you that the God's word is relevant and it will empower your life. In your notes, you have Hebrews 4:12, once again out of the Amplified Version. The word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative and energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. It begins to lay you open and let you see who you really are and who you can be in Christ. As Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9, he says, I am in chains because of, he was in prison, because I'm preaching the good news of Jesus. But I want you to know God's word is not chained. It's one of the things why it's so powerful. You can try to stamp it out. You can try to prevent it from going forth, but God's word is not chained, and that's why we have a commitment to it, because God's word can do in your life what my words cannot. It's one of the powerful things about praying God's word over your children, over your family, over your spouse, over someone that you're reaching out to. You begin to pray God's inspired words over them, because it can begin changing hearts that human words cannot. See, God's word is a creative force, and what God says happens. And God works through his word and in our lives to renew our mind and to change our hearts. That's why the scripture says we've got to make a commitment to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but let God transform you, or let God change the way that you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is, which is good and pleasing and perfect. After Jesus was baptized, as he started his ministry and the Holy Spirit came down and the audible voice of the Father was heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It tells us that the Spirit then led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, where he fasted and went without food. And one of the temptations that Satan came and brought to him was to turn stones into bread. I don't have time to unpack why that was such a temptation besides his hunger. But had Jesus done that, he would have derailed God's plan for being a representative for us. Anyway, that's another day, another sermon for another day. But here's what Jesus said: "It is written." Every time Jesus was tempted, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He went back to the word of God. See, Satan knows the word of God. Knowing the word of God will not necessarily make you grow. But it's knowing it and applying it. It is the truth that sets you free, the application of the truth. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Just as physical food is necessary for your physical well-being, the word of God is your spiritual nutrition in your life. And Jesus was quoting about the story back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 about when the people of Israel were in the wilderness traveling. And here's what it says: "God humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna." Isn't that interesting? God caused them to hunger and then he gave them food. So they were, so listen to this, "which neither your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Your spiritual life was made to live upon the word of God. D.L. Moody said, "The Bible wasn't given for information, but for our transformation." So let's look at how God uses his word to transform our life, changing us from the inside. He says, "All scripture is God-breathed, or is inspired by God, and is useful for these things here. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking." God uses his word to transform my life by forming my character. God begins to say some things about you once you are in Christ. Things like, "There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." I get it. We feel bad about our sin. We confess our sin because we know it was wrong, and we agree with God that our sin was wrong and that I am a sinner. But once we take that sin and it is placed upon Jesus' body on the cross and Jesus buried it, God forgives us our sin, and he goes, "Now there is no condemnation within you." There may be consequences, but there's not condemnation. You can now stand before God, right and true and forgiven. And so, don't come to Christ and accept Christ as your Savior and the forgiveness of sins and then spend a lifetime trying to pay for your sins. The debt has been paid. God's going to form your character. And God's going to say, "What I say about you is more true than what others have said about you, or what you say about yourself right now." So how does it form our character? It says teaching. And this teaching is equipping us with the right beliefs. As we go through life, we have people speak into our life. We have people saying things, and they may even mean well. But it may be just a little off-centered from what God has told us to do. And so God teaches us what right belief is. See, what you believe is foundational to all the decisions you make, and your decisions will determine your future. Sometimes we might look at someone that's going through a crisis and thinking, you know, saying things about themselves that aren't true, and we'll say things like, you got to get your head on straight. What are you thinking? Listen to yourself. And I think sometimes we need to read the Word of God, and we need to let the Holy Spirit says, you need to get your head on straight. You say you believe my word, but you're saying things about yourself or about others that are not true. You see, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And when you begin to accept the truths of the Scripture, you learn things about God, about yourself, about others, about sin, salvation, and being set apart, becoming more and more like Jesus because you have good teaching, good thinking, good doctrine. And the Word of God teaches us and equips us with right beliefs. That's not all it does, though, because the Word of God also is rebuking. And that's challenging our right beliefs. I don't know about you, but I would rather learn the right beliefs rather than being rebuked for the wrong things. It challenges my wrong beliefs. And here's what we understand. I think the more you grow with Christ, the more you understand this. My thinking is not always right. My thinking sometimes comes from an emotional impulse that might be lies of the enemy, might things that coming in that are completely wrong and that are skewed. And so I want to humbly always receive God's word into my life. And here's a question we ought to ask ourselves on this rebuking part. How do I respond when God's word conflicts with my thinking? You know, as a church, having this as a core value, this affects every area of our life. It affects the counsel that we give. It affects marriages. It affects, you know, the teaching into families. It conflicts with our resources, how we spend our money. Let's just be honest. Sometimes you have a greater plan for your money than what you think God does. Hello? And it conflicts you, and it rubs you the wrong way. How do you respond when you are rubbed the wrong way by God's word? See, we're told to take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. So you disagree with what somebody says about the word of God. Don't make it a personal issue. Say, God, why do I disagree with this? Show me in your word where my thinking is right. And you may be right. But instead of making it a personal issue, you begin to say, God, you're always going to point me in the right direction. And here's what I see as I study your word. As I thought about this word rebuking and conviction, there's another place in the Bible where Jesus rebuked something. Remember when he was on the boat and he went to sleep and there was a big storm that came up. And the seasoned seamen of their days, you know, these fishermen, they were scared. They thought they were going to lose their life. They found out Jesus was asleep. So they wake him up. You remember what they said to him? Do you not care that we are perishing? And so Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and the wave. Look how quickly it happens. He says, hush, be still. Boom. Like, completely still. But he wasn't done with his rebuking. He looked at his disciples and he said, O ye of little faith. This is what God's word has the power to do in your life. Listen, God's word can do in an instant what you've worked on a lifetime to try to get over. You believe that? It can do in an instant what you spend a lifetime trying to deal with. Let God's word rebuke you. Let your words be, listen, Confession shouldn't just happen when you come to Christ. Confession, God, I confess that you are Lord. And because of you are Lord, I want you to teach me the right beliefs. And I want you to correct me of any wrong beliefs. The psalmist prayed this in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there be any wayward way in me. You know, sometimes when we're rebuked, what we do is we begin to shy away. We say, I'm not going to read God's word. I'm not going to be around those people because I feel like they're always judging me or all that kind of stuff. Listen, you need to allow yourself to be equipped with the right beliefs and weed out the wrong beliefs in your life. Let's go on. Not only does God begin to develop our character, but then he begins to inform our actions, what I do. God's word is God-breathed, and it's useful for correcting and training in righteousness. It's eventually going to show up in the way that you act and how you behave. And so the first thing it says is it corrects. It confronts our wrong behavior. And that confronting is for the purpose that correcting literally means a restoration to an upright or right state. So God comes in and he corrects us, not for the purpose of telling us how bad we are, but so that he might restore that relationship with him. Here's what John 3:17 says. God sent not his son into the world. Remember, his son was the living word. So he sent not the living word into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God takes no pleasure in just pointing out your sin. Sin has to be confronted. Sin has to be dealt with. It was so serious that Jesus went to the cross to confront your sin and mine. But what does God take pleasure in? Well, Luke 15, Jesus told three stories, and at the end of those stories, he says this, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 people who need no repentance, than 99 righteous people who won't confront their own sin. So the purpose of correcting, and here's how you know whether you are being convicted or whether you're living in condemnation. This is something I didn't share in the first service. When you're convicted, it moves you toward God to do the right thing, to make things right. When Satan comes, he begins talking about condemnation. Look at you. Again, what else did you expect? You're good for nothing. And it begins to paralyze you in your spiritual life. See, God brings his spirit and he will confront our sin. He goes, you're a sinner in need of my grace. But listen, that's the truth, but here's my grace. And begin to walk in truth. And, which leads us to the training part, the establishing the right behavior. Because it's not enough just to stop doing things. We need to do the right things. And God uses his word to establish its instruction, which aims at increasing virtue. And the way that you begin to train yourself is you practice it. You begin to do God's word. Discipline yourself, we're told, for the purpose of godliness. The word of God trains you for righteousness. You begin to do the discipline over and over again. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm going somewhere and I'm looking to the light of God's word through it. Training takes place through practice. Proverbs 6:23 says this is the command. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life. I'm going to invite God to correct my life, my thinking, my behavior, and I'm also going to have instruction to say, this is the way that I should go. This is where I'm going to walk into it. So what I want to do now is to take you through the true story and the biblical story of a man named Ezra. He was raised in the Babylonian captivity. He's beginning to take a group of people back to restore Jerusalem. And there are There are six verses that really caught my attention in Ezra's life, and they are in Ezra chapter 7 and Ezra chapter 8. And here's what it says. The good hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. Some of the versions says the gracious hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. Three times in chapter 7, three times in chapter 8, it talks about God's hand being a part, God's blessing, the gracious blessing of God being upon Ezra. So you have to ask yourself, why did Ezra, out of all the people, why was the gracious hand, the good hand of God upon him? And it tells us in verse 10, there it is in your notes, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. And he did that, by the way, while he was in Babylon. A foreign culture, a culture that didn't recognize the one true God, he set his heart to study, to practice, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. By the way, some of you are note takers here. I'm going to give you real quickly where those verses are. Ezra 7:6, 7:9, 7:28. Ezra 7:6, 7:9, 7:28. Then Ezra 8:17 and 18, chapter 8, verse 22, and chapter 8, verse 31. In fact, one of the interesting things that it says about that is that when he was talking to others about the gracious hand of our God, he goes, I was kind of embarrassed. I was ashamed to go and ask the king of the Babylonians to give me protection as we traveled to Jerusalem because the gracious hand of our God was upon us. And if God's hand is upon me, God's going to protect me. And I don't have to worry about safe passage because I am trusting in the word of God. Okay? So let's look at four things that he did that brought the hand of God, the blessing of God upon him, not against him. Ezra set his heart. There was a decision, there was a resolution within his soul that says, I am going to take God's word as trustworthy and it's relevant and it's empowering in my life. And he began to cultivate a delight for God's word. I'm going to love God's word. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, as the deer longs for the water, so my soul longs for you, O Lord, my God, the living God. I thirst for God, the living God. In Psalm chapter 1, it starts out, blessed is the one. Where does the blessing come? Verse 2 tells us, whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law both day and night. The person is like a tree planted by the stream of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Here's the blessing of God, that of those that delight in him. You'll be fruitful, you'll be durable, and you will prosper. You will do the things that God wants you to do. Begin to cultivate a delight. Here's what you do. If you want to cultivate a delight in anything, you begin to think about it. You begin to spend time with it. You begin to take it in to your life. I just came here, I looked, and I saw my water bottle here. I don't know why. I drank very little water. I drink coffee. It has water in it. I drink some Diet Pop. It has water in it. And if I had a Diet Pop, I would drink it all the time. But I just decided about a month ago, I'm going to start drinking water. You know, and I really didn't, water didn't have any taste for me. An interesting thing happened this week. Because I'm going to drink some right now because my mouth's a little dry. By the way, this is four cups right here, and I'm timed. I can drink it in 49 seconds, okay? One of my boys timed me, okay? But here's what I found. This week, we went by one of the shortstops we went by, and I got a Diet Mountain Dew. And, you know, it just didn't taste like what it did 2 months ago. Because all of a sudden, I'm beginning to cultivate a desire for water more than Diet Pop. Now, here's what I know. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be drinking at 75 water all the time. I have to continue to make that decision what I'm going to drink. Because we all make commitments we don't keep, right? Okay? All right? But I just thought it was interesting. is as I was drinking that, and maybe it was a bad mix, so I'm not going to play games with that, but I've just found myself, I'd really like a drink of water right now. And it happened because I spent more time in it, I was focused more on it, and I chart every night how many cups of water I drink. So if you want to know in the last 35 days how much water I've drunk, I can let you know. If I can find my phone. If anyone finds my phone, let me know, okay? All right, let's go on, okay? Delight in God's word. You got to spend time with it. You've got to put your... Here's the other thing I would say. Don't focus so much about what you're going to get out of it. Listen, I'm not teaching heresy here, but here's what we do sometimes. We play games with ourselves. We read a scripture and say, I didn't get anything out of it. And then the next day you read, I didn't get anything out of it. And then we stop reading it. You don't read the Bible so you can get something out of it. You read the Bible so you can know who Jesus is. And when you fall in love with Jesus, you fall in love with his word. You say, God, I want to know you. And you're going to believe that God, who loves you and protects you and cares for you, will give you his word, and he will prepare you sometime today for things you're going to be encountering a year from now or 6 months from now or this week. And you may not get out of it right that day and say, oh, that's what I got out of it. But over time, you'll begin to see the Spirit begins to draw on those resources of putting in. Listen, Deuteronomy 8:3 didn't just pop into Jesus' head. He had studied the Word of God. He had taken delight in it. So when he had the temptation, he said, it is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's go on. Discover the blessing of digging into God's Word. Don't just read it. Begin to study it. Begin to say, what does this remind me? Are there other principles that are coming? As someone is sharing problems with you, or when you're going through things and not wanting to, what sermons have I heard? What life connection lessons have I been through? What Bible studies are available that would help me dig in? Who can I go to say, what would you think God would be saying to me? Can you point me to Scripture? And that's one of the reasons that, you know, this core value is so key. Whenever anyone comes to me, I'm always thinking, God, what Scripture? What Scripture can apply in their life? I love that our Life Connection leaders are so Scripture-oriented, from the video-based studies we do, from teaching out of God's Word. Listen, one of the ways you can dig in is get involved in a Life Connection or a small group or Celebrate Recovery. When we did a recovery group, we wanted one that was Christ-focused. Every testimony, this Thursday night, we have a testimony, and every time you'll hear, I haven't heard the testimony yet, but here's what I'll tell you, God's Word will be in there. They'll talk about this verse began to speak into my life. Whenever you have lessons, they are filled with Scripture. Because God's Word is what changes people's life. And here's what you need to understand. When you get into the Word begins getting into you. And all of a sudden, you realize it happens over time, but all of a sudden, you'll be thinking God's thoughts. Because it's in you and the Spirit is moving that in your life. Here are some rewards of studying Scripture. You'll get to know Jesus better. Oh, I'm sorry. Discover the blessings of digging into God's Word if you didn't get that one here. Now, you'll get to know Jesus better. He is the living Word. In John 5:39, it says, you search the Scriptures because you think you have the life. Don't you know the Scriptures point to me? Again, next week we'll talk about Jesus Christ being our message and how through all the Old Testament to the New Testament, all points to Jesus the Christ. You will get to know yourself better. And let me just tell you, sometimes it'll be painful. But you'll get to know yourself better. You'll have more self-awareness. You'll begin to see, it'll begin to judge your thoughts and your attitudes. Hebrews 4:12, you'll grow in faith. You'll be set apart in truth. Romans 10:17, that says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. D.L. Moody once again said, I prayed for faith and thought someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had up to that time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now open my Bible and begin to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Get into the Word, and the Word of God will get into you. You will learn to defeat temptation. As you read in Matthew chapter 4, you'll see three times Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus defeated the enemy by the Word. You're going to defeat the enemy by the word, speaking the word, obeying the word in your life. And your life will be blessed because God always does what he says he will do. And he says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Here's what 2 Timothy 2:15 says out of the Amplified Version. Study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, a workman tested by trial. Isn't that interesting? Tested by trial. Because life isn't going to always work out the way that you think it should. You're going to have trials and tribulations. Who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. And as you do that, you'll become more like Jesus, which is God's desire for your life. Here's what else Ezra did. He resolved to do God's word. He set his heart to study God's word and to practice it. James 1, 21 to 25 says, humbly accept the word of God planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to the word. You must do what it says. I would say you've heard the word of God on Sunday mornings here throughout the course of things. But listen, one of my messages or my words have never changed anyone's life. Even if you said, oh, that must come from God, it doesn't change your life either. Remember, Jesus says, the foolish person hears these words of mine and did not put them into practice. It's when you begin to respond to God's word. And so when you read God's word, you know Jesus better. And you begin to say, how can I begin to take this into my life? Your attitude when you go to a life connection, when you hear a sermon, is basically this. God, give me one thing that I can apply in my life this week. Because your word was not given for our information, but for me to apply in my life. You must do what it says. Here, let's go on. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. If you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for what? Doing it. You got to obey. You got to respond to God's word. There was a time when people were gathering around Jesus and talking to him and pressing in, and there was a woman that kind of cried out, and she said, blessed is the woman who gave you birth and who gave you nourishment as a child. And Jesus turned to her and he says, no, rather, blessed is the one who hears the words of mine and does them, puts them into practice. A lot of people talk about Jesus' mother being blessed. Here's why Mary was blessed. Is because she obeyed the word of God. Here's what she said when the angel came to her. May it be done to me according to your word. And Mary isn't more blessed than you are if you will do his word. Jesus said it. Even more blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Most of us want to do big things for God, but begin where you're at. Now with what you have, honor God now. The smallest act of obedience is better than the greatest intention. When you get to the end of your life, you're not going to be blessed because of all the things you intended to do for God. But the acts of obedience that you actually followed him. That's when you'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, there was a time when the Apostle Peter didn't know much about Jesus at all. Just one day he came and he rocked his world. And he looked at Peter and he said, follow me. At that time, Peter didn't know Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just began with what he knew and he began to follow Jesus. And his life was changed as a result. So that one day, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they gave all sorts of answers, just like they give all sorts of answers today. But then he looked at them, and he goes, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, he didn't say this part, but because I've been following you, and I see what you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood, humans didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, what was it, who is in heaven. And so Paul looks at Timothy as he's talking to him about all Scripture being inspired by God. And he goes, realize in the last days, people are going to be lovers themselves, disobedient. They're going to be, you know, hate-mongering. They're going to do all this stuff. It's going to be awful out there. But you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. This is 2 Timothy 3:14. Because you know from whom you learned it. Do the right thing today. 1 John 2:5 and 6 says, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we're loving him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus lived. And then the fourth thing that that Ezra teaches us is to seize the opportunities to declare God's word. He also set his heart to teach. And as a result, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. Now, when you read the scriptures, here's what you'll find. As you delight in it, as you begin to dig in, as you begin to become a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word, and as you declare it, you will see that scripture will continue to go back with these truths that we're taught. It will define who you are, give you right beliefs, and help weed out the wrong beliefs about who you are and about who others are and about who God is and who he's not. It'll also correct your wrong behavior, and it will tell you the right behavior. And as you read, especially the New Testament, here's what you'll find. There's a putting on and there's a putting off. In your walk with Christ, there's a putting on the things of Christ and there's a putting off. Let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice the teaching, rebuking, the correcting, and the training. Verses 20 to 24. This is, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ, who were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then it begins to talk about other qualities that you put off and the ones that you put on. It ends in Ephesians chapter 4, to be tenderhearted and compassionate and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave us. In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about that our life is now hidden in Christ, and Christ is our life. And now it talks about the things that you don't act. This is what you don't act like. And then it tells us in verse 12, since God chose you to be God's holy people that he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make an allowance for each other's gifts and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, and you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Should we sing "Just As I Am" without one plea right now? Is there any area there that you think you need to become more like Christ? In mercy or kindness or humility or gentleness and patience? And let the Word of God begin to affect your thinking, and then to affect how you live. Let me just say this. Sometimes you don't feel like obeying God. I don't feel like obeying God. But here's another truth. You are more likely to obey yourself into feeling than you are to feel yourself into obeying. You do the right thing over time, and all of a sudden you'll realize God begins transforming you. Now, why do you do the right thing? You don't grit your teeth and say, I'm going to do this because God says I have to. You delight in God's word and says, God, I'll do the right thing, and I don't understand it, and I may not even like it right now. But I'll tell you this, I love you more than I love myself. And I love you more than I love everyone else to know that I'm the one in the right here. And because I love you, I will follow you. Not my will, but your will be done. Verse 15. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. How did the peace come? By putting off wrong things and putting on the right things and being defined by who God truly says that you are. It won't come any other way. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body you were called to live in peace, and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its fullness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let me ask you a question, and then let me give you a work area. Here's the question. How are you consistently taking in the Word of God? I'm not asking you, do you read your Bible every day? I say, how are you consistently taking it in? To developing your love for God, to digging into it, to obeying and doing God's Word, to declaring it to others. How am I taking that in? You might want to look at your worship folder and you might say, you know, I'm going to say, how can others help me? Maybe I need to get involved in a life connection. Maybe I need to take the, by the way, the July verses on obedience that are out here on a yellow piece of paper and take those, just a little reference to read, and begin taking it into your life. And if you need help, if you don't understand, you say, what version of the Bible do I use and all things like that, you've got people in your life connections, or you've got pastors, or you've got people in the church office that would love to sit down and to say, here are some things you can do. Here are some resources you begin to look at it. Listen, we have no excuse to not take in God's Word. But listen, if you feel condemned because I just said that, that didn't come from God. That comes from Satan. But if you feel convicted, this is what I need to do because it's moving me in the right direction, that's the Spirit of God affirming in your heart that God has a word to thoroughly equip you for every good work. And then the area of focus this week. I'm not asking you if you read the Bible on a daily basis. I'm asking you, are you delighting in reading and knowing more about God, more about yourself? Do you need to cultivate that in your life by the decisions that you make on a daily basis and cultivate that delight? Or maybe you need to dig into God's Word. Maybe you need, most of us are educated beyond our level of obedience. Maybe there's an area where you need to trust God in your finances and start honoring Him with your finances. Maybe it is with forgiving and say, God, I don't want to forgive this person, but because you forgave me, I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to tell someone close to me and that I want them to pray for me and I want them to help me work this out in my life. And there could be any number of areas where you need to obey God's Word. Or maybe there's somebody that God has laid upon your heart. And you say, God, you've asked me to represent you to them. And so as they share their problems with me this week, I'm going to take your word and I'm going to apply it in their life. I'm going to say, this is what I have found to be work out in my life. Let's pray. Father, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. And Father, may your word draw us nearer to you. May we make confession and receive the forgiveness that is rich, full, and great in Christ Jesus. And may we remember that your word can do in an instant what our own efforts had not been able to do in a lifetime. Lord, we honor your word. Help this church to lift up the word of God in its practice, in its teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.